So I have here, it's very exciting this, I have a little treat for all of you. I have a little collection of pictures of some of my school artwork from my pottery. I thought you'd like it. I'm very conscious, some of you have probably done those arty types and have done pottery. Is it sculpture you've done or pottery as well, Brian? No, yeah, so some of you have done this sort of thing. But don't worry, you're not to be intimidated. What have we got here? There's some crackers. I'm tempted to pass them down, but they're so good. They're a bit blurry. My parents took the photographs, so I'm not to blame for the photographs. This is my first ever one. That was the guinea pig, that one. It's a good one, isn't it? Right. I've got a castle. The castle's quite a bit smaller than the guinea pig. That's that one. I've got... This is a farmyard scene. I know I'm in farming country, so... You'll have to. Well, I grew up in farming country, but that's that one. And I've got. Sorry, Margaret, you're missing out, aren't you? This is my farmyard. Yes, don't want you not to have the same treat that everyone else is. It's a Mr. Man, that one. How do I remember this? And this one's a sort of monstery, person-y tree pot thing. It's a bit dark, but it's. That's my best one. Probably. And when I was at junior school, so there was a little pottery room at the back of the art room where we went and had a go. And actually, I used to really like doing it. And when we went up for our art lessons and we were ready to do a new thing, and the art teacher said, we're going to do pottery now. I did quite like it, but you might have noticed it's not my absolute finest talent, not my biggest strength. And that, of course, was even without a potter's wheel. So there's no kind of moving target. It was just the lump of clay on a board. But that was too hard for me. And really going to that room wasn't especially a memorable experience, I don't think, apart from these things that I remember making. But Jeremiah, of course, has a completely different experience. Jeremiah's experience of going down to the potter's workshop is a famous story. It's a famous story of the potter's wheel. Maybe it's the most famous one of all. And God sends Jeremiah to the potter's house, and Jeremiah goes full of expectancy that God will speak to him, that something's going to be revealed about God. It'll be something that's not just for him, but it's for all of God's people. And it's not just for all God's people now, but it's for all of God's people always. And so we sit and we listen to it this morning. And when he gets there, he finds the potter. And of course, the potter is making a pot, because that's what potters do, isn't it? They don't get out of bed in the morning and wonder what they're going to do today. You know, they sit down and they start to make a pot. It won't surprise you, perhaps, to know that I've spent a little bit of time this week watching YouTube videos of potters making pots on potter's wheels. I'd have to tell you, it's one, you wouldn't believe it, but it's one of those things when you start watching it, it's quite hard to stop, you know, it's quite fascinating. It's like that, isn't it, when you watch anyone doing something they're really good at, talent or hard work, or I suppose it's a lot of both, and you see every little movement, and you know it's so practiced, you know, the movement, putting his hand in all of this, that it's almost automatic. But also at the same time, it's not just slow and languid. Sometimes there's quick and urgent movements. So I've got to do this now, but it all happens. It all happens almost like the dance with the hands as the potter's making this pot, as he's responding to what kind of state it's in. And they're so good at making it. You know, making pots is what they do. And in the same way that a potter is good at making, God is good at making, creating. Is the word we normally use. And the first two hymns we've had, they emphasize God who makes things and creates, and God who is majestic and awesome. And we look around the world, and I know we see lots in the world which is broken and which is damaged. Some of it just is, and some of it is because of us. But also we look around and we see this extraordinary beauty and this extraordinary skill of God who is the creator. It's an amazing world that we live in. And Jeremiah looked around and he saw something interesting in the potter's workshop. He saw a pot that was marred and spoiled, that it had gone wrong. And in this case, the potter was ruthless, and he took the lump of clay and he began again. Now he's happy, he takes the raw material and he determines what shape the new pot will take, and he begins again. Now, at this point in the story, there's a couple of really interesting things to notice, I think. The first is that the potter creates according to his own instinct. You know, the potter shapes, the words the Bible uses are, as seems best to him. There can be something quite unsettling, I think, about this consistent thread in the scriptures, you know, that God shapes as seems best to him. But there it is in the story of Jeremiah. And the other thing that strikes me really quite forcibly is this forcible striking of the pot. It's the urgency. Do you remember the potter's hands moving quickly sometimes? It's the urgency of the image. I like to think about God taking me in his hands. I like to think of it, I find it a sort of comforting image, the idea that he has these enormous hands that hold me and that envelop me. But I don't always like to think of him taking hold of me and reshaping me in quite that sort of dramatic fashion. You know, I don't mind the idea that he might smooth off the edges, you know, that he might tidy me up a little bit here and there, that kind of thing. But the image is of God beginning again. And it's an image which fits with lots of other images in the Bible of how God works with us and reshapes us and really begins again. It's the image of Paul when he writes that if we come to Christ, we're a new creation, that the old has gone and the new has come. The image that Jesus himself uses in John's Gospel of us being born again. The image that comes up both in the Gospels and again in Paul's letters of us dying and rising, of us dying and living when we come to faith in Christ. A really new thing happening. You know, often I can think about my faith and I can see it as a sort of addition to the other stuff of life. You know, this is most of it, and then there's the God bit and the church bit and things that I can put on the side. But when we put ourselves in God's hands, we do it as those who are asking to be entirely reformed, you know. I know a vicar who talked about, well, at least a vicar I know of, and I remember hearing him say that his wife has this saying in their house that that's a good enough mentality, she says. You know, when he says, oh, it's good enough. He said, no, we don't do good enough, you know. And he said that the best example they ever had of it in their household was when they had sort of a foot of weeds in the flower bed in the back garden. And she'd been saying to him for ages, you must go and sort that out. And he said he went straight out into the garden and got the lawnmower and just ran the lawnmower over it. He said, no, that's not. Good enough isn't good enough. You know, we're saying to God, make me like new. Make me like new. The image so far is a kind of personal one. The prophet and the potter just together. It's intimate. These two men in one room in one house. And the way I've interpreted the story so far has been like that. Personal. You know, here's the potter, the creator, the eternal God, and here am I in his hands. How are we to relate to one another? You know, God and I. But that's not the main purpose of God in sending Jeremiah to the potter's house. His purpose is to use a really familiar and a domestic image to say something challenging to all of God's people. It's a message for everyone, and it's a message for all of us. It's the whole of Israel who are like clay in the potter's hands. At this point in Jeremiah's story, the wonderful reform and renewal of King Josiah has given way to his son. He's called Jehoiakim, and he's moved away from God, and he's done wrong. And Jehoiakim leads his people further and further away from God. And the threat of Babylonian invasion comes nearer and nearer. But it's not too late yet. And so there's time for the people to return to God. You know, the pot is on the wheel and it may yet come to completion and it may not. And whether it'll be retained or reshaped depends on how it responds to what it hears. Often we hear stories of nations, Israel and Judah and all of these in the Old Testament, and we can relate them to our nation now, we can compare them, but that's not the primary purpose of the story, I don't think. I think when stories talk about God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament, then we're to think about them first and foremost as speaking to God's people, us, the church, now, in the New Testament. And we're called, as the church, to root out from amongst us anything that isn't right, anything that's wrong. And the temptation when I read passages like that and to think about what's wrong, you know, is there anything, you know, in the church, whether locally or nationally, that's wrong, is that I look at the person next to me, or I look at this one church and the road, or I look at that denomination, and I think, oh, well, yes, we'll start there. We'll start there. But it's not like that, is it? It's to do with each of us. Here we move back to the individual again. A lovely quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer. If only it were simple. If only there were evil people somewhere doing evil things and it was only necessary to separate them from the rest of us and to get rid of them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? You know, it's a good quote, isn't it? And there it is, I think, the potter with the clay, the shaping and the remaking down to our very heart. In Jeremiah's story, the fate of God's people hangs in the balance. He's preparing a disaster for them, it says. He's devising a plan against them. The enormous threat of Babylon and all of its armies lurks in the distance. The risk of exile away from the land that God has given them is very real, and it will be realized. You may well know that. If you don't know that because you're an Old Testament student, you might know it because you're a Boney M expert. You know, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, that's where they ended up. And Isaiah, the prophet, warns, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? But the ridiculous, really, comical thing here in Jeremiah is the pot really is saying to the potter, you know nothing. It's a shame that the lectionary reading, the Church of England sort of leaves us on a cliffhanger. It doesn't have verse 12. It stops at verse 11 with Jeremiah's call to repent, turn and reform are the words he uses. But the people don't. In the next bit, verse 12, it says, we'll continue with our own plans. We'll follow all the stubbornness of our hearts. Do you remember that quote, the Solzhenitsyn quote? Through every human heart. We're called again and again to turn and to reform, each of us and all of us. And it can be a terribly sort of discomforting experience, an experience of a pot being squashed and almost remade from the beginning. But when we allow God to shape us as seems best to him, then we're the best that we can be. It's interesting watching those videos of the potter. He just never lets it go. He never lets the clay go. When it's on the wheel, he holds it in his hands constantly. Sorry, I've been saying he about the potter because the potter in the video I watched was a bloke. He holds it in his hands constantly. And if it goes wrong, he doesn't throw it away, but he starts again. 30 years old, some of my terrible, terrible pots, and somehow my parents haven't thrown them away. I can't quite understand what. When I rang them up the other day, to be fair, it did take them a while to find them, but they hadn't thrown them away. God has all the material he needs, all the raw material he needs to make something better and new, and he doesn't throw it away because Jesus has died and risen again, and the whole of creation has changed, and absolutely anything can be made new. We can be made new, and so we can put ourselves with trust and with faith in the potter's hands. Shall we pray for a moment? As we pray, a moment perhaps to sit before God and to reflect on a couple of things. You might sit before God and you might be conscious of the need to be made new. It might be a thought that has come for the first time. Or it might be a thought that's come again, or a thought that comes in respect of a particular area of life. A place where there's a need to reshape ways of thinking and living and being. That might be something that you might like to reflect on. You might be conscious, as I often am, of looking at what's wrong, whether it's in the church or in the world around us, and forgetting that it starts with us. You know, at those others rather than at the line that runs through each of our hearts. And it might be a moment just to look at our own hearts rather than things around us. It might be a moment to be conscious of times when we may have said to God that we'll do things our way rather than his way, and hold those before him. As we do that, we'll pause just for a moment longer.